a bad kid, but I was pretty mischievous. It seemed like that I was always into something. I remember getting kicked out of my hometown high school my junior year, pretty frustrated. Got into racing motorcycles. I became a professional motorcycle racer. At that time, we were riding on the half-mile dirt track, which was a lot of fun, and I just really enjoyed that. Wanted to become a make it my profession, but had a bad crash and a couple of operations on my left knee, and that kind of changed all of that. As far as the church was concerned, I remember one time attending a summer vacation Bible school, they called it, and I remember at a very emotional time there, with a lot of kids were going forward, as they said, that I remember the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I remember, for me, and I was about 11 years old, but to believe in Jesus meant to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's basically what I hung my hat on for a number of years, that I believed in him as the Son of God, but that had no real personal attachment as far as I was concerned. Graduated from high school, finally. Planning to go to college. I remember sitting in front of a counselor up at Oklahoma State University, and he had my high school transcript, which was horrible, my ACT scores, which I was in about the bottom 4% of the nation as to what I had learned while I was in high school. I had pre-dental down there on my, this is what I was wanting to do, and of course my leg is in a cast from a motorcycle accident. And I asked the counselor, I said, well, how long will I last? And he said, John, with luck and a good tailwind, you might make 2 weeks. You know, so I got off to a rocky start in school. As a matter of fact, fortunate for me, I re-injured that knee, and I ended up going to Cameron, which was a junior college at that time, at Lawton, Oklahoma. And that kind of helped me to get started and to get a foothold in academics and able to move on. I did complete pre-dental, believe it or not. I didn't become a dentist, but I know Herman is a dentist or a surgeon, dental surgeon, that's right. But that just wasn't for me. And so I was able to graduate from college in 1965. While I was there in school, I remember one day in the cafeteria, I saw this beautiful girl come in. And the moment I saw her, I told some guys that I was with, I said, that's the woman I'm going to marry. And sure enough, that is the woman that I was able to marry. I married Lonnie in 1966, and it was next to the Lord. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. I went to work for a company called Halliburton in Kansas on a training program. It's an oil service company. And my career went pretty well. I was moving along with the company. In fact, I met this gentleman. This is a story in itself. My friend Dick Grant met him on a rig out in western Kansas. But I'll skip that part of the story. But when I finally was able to achieve some of the goals that I had in my life, when I was promoted to an executive sales position in Wichita, Kansas, expense accounts, you know, company car, memberships, you know, all of that sort of thing. But you know, as you hear so many people say about this, that they were not what I expected them to be. They were not fulfilling. That there was still an emptiness. There was a lack of purpose. That I just needed more in life. We were still active in church, and we were doing all of that sort of thing, but I just wasn't getting anywhere. I remember that our church had a special weekend where they had just ordinary folks, laymen and women, that were leading this particular conference. And I remember one of the leaders of this conference, he offered to provide a witnessing workshop. and where a person would learn how to share the gospel with another person. And so I had tried it a few times without success. You can imagine what I was telling people. But I decided I needed to do this. And so I signed up to be a part of this workshop. And I remember being paired off with another man. He and I, we were going to go through this little track by the Billy Graham Association called The Steps to Peace with God. And so we were going to learn how to share that one with the other. Well, you know, I was kind of laughing and joking and not taking it too seriously, but the other guy was taking it pretty seriously. And this fellow was showing us how to go through it and how to share it with another man. And for those of you that may not be familiar with this, but it basically just is a little small tract that just points out that God did not make man as a robot, but that he gave him a free will and a choice. But man chose to separate himself from God, and that separation resulted in death. And of course, there's scriptures that go along with that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it goes on to show that how that man is separated, and that it's a chasm as though it might as well be like the Grand Canyon. And that the only thing that bridges that gap is the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 is one of the verses. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, what really struck home with me was when the guy that was sharing this with us and how to share it with another man, he was had a very strong personality. And he said, now, when I'm sharing this with a guy, and there's on this one particular page, it showed here's man on one side, God on the other, the cross of Christ in the middle. And on man's side, it shows sin, frustration, guilt, lack of purpose. And on God's side, it showed peace, forgiveness, the abundant life, joy. He says, I like to just take this thing and shove it under a guy's nose and say, okay, Lynn, which side are you on? You know, and I'm sitting there looking at this, and my life is full of sin and guilt and frustration and lack of purpose. And I think here I'd been a church member for 17 years. I was tithing, you know, I'd been baptized, all the rest of this, but I had never crossed over that bridge of Jesus Christ. And he says, well, what must you do? And it went on through there. It listed, well, first of all, is admit you're a sinner. Well, I had no problem admitting that. The second thing was to be willing to repent. In other words, to do it to the rear march. You've been going this way, but I'm willing with the Lord's help to start going in this new direction. The third thing was to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. In this particular denomination, we use the term personal Savior a lot. Is Jesus your personal Savior? I don't think until that moment I really understood what it meant. But Jesus was both God and man. And as man, when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, as God, he thought of me. He paid the price for my sins. He became my personal Savior. And then it went on to say, then just to pray and invite him to come into your life and be your Savior and Lord. I remember doing that. I remember thoughts going through my mind about, well, and I believe it was the devil was right there saying, well, you're going to lose your job. You know, you can't be successful in oil field sales and be a real Christian. You know, you're going to lose all your old friends, and, you know, you're going to have to admit to people that you've been a phony and all the rest of this. And I thought, I don't care about that. I just said, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you right now, please come into my life and take control of my life from this moment forward. It was as though I scooted out from under the wheel of my life and just said, Lord, you drive. And I want to tell you something. I had never before experienced what I experienced at that moment. And that was over 30 years ago. And to one degree or another, it's still there. And that's peace. The war was over. And there was peace. The Bible calls it the peace that passes all understanding. Well, you know, as time went on, God began to work in my life. One of the things that I noticed, first of all, was my mouth cleaned up. I'd had a bad cursing habit, and all of a sudden it just seemed to have gone away. I developed a tremendous hunger for for the Word of God. I just began to want to study it, and Vic is my spiritual father here. He helped me to memorize it and to just feed upon it. I saw that, did you know that you can be successful in oil field sales and be a real Christian? You really can. You can be successful in that. I found that people were far more concerned about the character and the man that they were dealing with than somebody with a big expense account. You see, and God blessed my career over and over and over again, and I'm so grateful for that. And he built our marriage. The trust had gone out of our marriage, but God began to build that marriage upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and it's been a beautiful thing. I think I understand now why the Lord uses the analogy of the man and woman, the husband-wife relationship, to show the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, because of what He has done in our marriage. As time went on, my priorities began to change. And the things that had once been so important to me were no longer important anymore. And I remember talking about this with my wife one day, and she reminded me of this song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." In truth, fellas, and I'll close with this, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, fellas, you've probably heard greater testimonies. You probably, that's no big deal, but it's my story. And I want to tell you something. God has given me the privilege of sharing this story over and over again, one-on-one and to hundreds of people. And I have seen many, many people come to Christ through that testimony. Now, that's what we want to help you to do, is just think it through, your own story, so that you will be able to share it with others. And let's just work here with the handout that I've given you. Why prepare a personal testimony? Peter challenges us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I've had this opportunity in sharing my testimony with just a crowd, just the opportunity present itself. And boy, I'm telling you, you can spot folks out there, just like you guys are giving me very positive feedback with your eyes. We're on the same wavelength here. But I'll tell you, you split them off. Well, you've got some people out there that don't know the Lord, and those that do, you can tell the difference right away. There's some looking at you like, "You're the biggest fool I've ever seen in my life." And there are others out there saying, "Yeah, right on, man. That's right." To us, it's the power of God unto salvation, but to them, it's His foolishness. And I like to refer to the testimony as the logic of the gospel. If I know you and I relate to you and you tell a story that I can relate to and you tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ and the difference that He has made in your life and you tell me how you did that, the logic is that if I do the same thing can happen to me. It's a powerful tool. Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame Him," speaking of the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." It's a powerful, powerful tool. And it's a tool, too, that you're the expert on this subject. They may have a problem with your theology and all the rest of it, but they cannot refute what has happened in your life. And don't ever downplay that. It is a tremendous thing. One of the most effective tools you have for sharing your faith, of course, is the story of how Jesus gave you eternal life and how He has enriched your life in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. In Acts 26, Paul takes about 4 minutes to tell King Agrippa very simply and logically and clearly his life before salvation, how he met Christ, and how his life has been changed afterwards as well. The purpose of writing it out, and here's what I want to make clear too, that this is simply a workshop today. Like the gentleman that was here and again for those on the tape that may be listening to this, there was a gentleman here that attended this workshop last year. See, your assignment is to take what we have thought through here and to go back and write it out. This will be a tool that will help you to accomplish that. We're just getting you started today, but I'm thankful for, as he pointed out, that he wrote it out, and within a week, I think it was, he gave it to like 300 people, and the Lord blessed that. The purpose of writing it out is not to memorize it and give it verbatim. You want to express your experience with words so the hearer can understand what has happened to you. The choice of the right words, the flow of your story, and knowing how to begin and how to end are very, very important. I'll tell you one way that this has really helped me is that when I'm sharing this with someone and maybe they interrupt or they've got questions or things that come up, but having thought it through and knowing where you're going with it, it's easy to pick right up where you left off and keep working right on through it. One aim is to reduce an outline of your personal salvation testimony to a 3x5 card, just like this, you know, that you can always refer to it. You will want to share as if everyone who hears you is a pre-Christian. You never know how God would use what you say to encourage, give assurance, convict, or to draw to salvation. You do your part, and He will do His. I remember one time I was leading a scripture memory class, and we had, and in that class, they were learning how to present the gospel and how to do different things. And one of the things, and I found this to be very effective, especially in the church, is getting people to think through their testimony. And here was a guy that was a deacon in our church. His assignment for the week was to prepare his testimony and be able to give it next Sunday night. And so he was a CPA and a good friend of mine and a real stalwart in our church there in Duncan, Oklahoma. And I saw him. He came up to me after that Sunday morning that he was supposed to give his testimony that night. And I thought he was mad. The guy's real... gentle personality, but he came up to me and he said, John, what are you doing this afternoon? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, I want to see you and I want to see Jerry Whitten. And I said, well, okay, Claude. So turn that down. It's a little warm, isn't it? So I said, okay, Claude. I said, what time? He said, I want you to be at my house at 2:00. And so, boy, we were over there, and boy, Claude was disturbed. He had been working all week on his testimony, and he had a good before, and he had a good after, but he didn't have a how. With Claude, that afternoon, he prayed and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Guys, I've seen this before. Another fellow came up to me one night, because he was forced to think through it, and that's what this will help you do. But he was forced to think through it, and he came up and he said, John, he said, I cannot nail it down. I don't know. I think I might have, when I was a child and this and that. And name's Jim. And I said, well, Jim, I said, I'll tell you what let's do. I said, we went back into the church. There it was. The lights were out. It was on a Sunday evening. And we sat out on that back pew. And I said, Jim, maybe you're not clear about what happened then. But I said, why don't we just right now, and I've heard this term used, I said, let's just drive a stake right now so that as you go forward, you don't have to be intimidated or whatever, that Lord, I don't know about what happened before that time, but I know since then, this is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we did that, and several months later, he came to me after he had some perspective and time to look at it, and he said, John, that's the night when I was saved. That was it. So, the devil's a liar. He will try to convince believers that they're not believers, and he will try to convince non-believers that they're saved. And I think that thinking through something like this, I think especially in the Bible Belt, we have so many people that are going through the motions, just like I was. I walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and tithed before I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that's not completely uncommon. So Paul's example, I'm going to skip this. You can look at these examples here in Acts 22 and Acts 26. But as it points out, what his life was like before, how he came to Christ, and how his life was changed. So now we'd like to focus just a little bit of time here on your life before Christ. Now, let me just say something, too, in all fairness. If you will notice down here at the bottom of the first page, here's a promise that I will make with you guys, that if you ever share anything with me that I can share with others, I will steal it from you. I just want you to know that. And that's what I've done here. This material, most of it was taken from Equipping the Saints by Dave Dawson, ETS Ministries in Greenville, Texas. But it's just it's an excellent tool, and I just want to give them credit where it's due. Your life before Christ. The objective is to arouse interest in your non-Christian listeners by causing them to identify with you. An effective way to share these areas of need is to aim for an open nerve that is common to most of us. Just as an exposed nerve in a bad tooth can cause you to react when it is touched, so all of us have certain basic emotional or psychological open nerves that are sensitive to the touch. Listed below are some of the common open nerve areas typical to most non-Christians. And again, for those listening to the tape, that you have no peace or boredom, or no meaning in life, worry, loneliness, no happiness, anger, guilt, depression, inability to live up to God's moral standards, no purpose, emptiness, fear of death, dissatisfaction with life, gripped by sinful habits, fear of God's judgment, just to name a few. Let me just ask you this. As you look at this, can you think of some other open nerves that we might could add to this list? For the sake of time, let me just toss out some to you. Any of you ever have trouble with jealousy? Do you ever have trouble with bitterness? Hate? Resentment? Addiction? You know, there are a lot of different things, but this is just listed as just some examples that might apply.
You know, one thing,
yes, sir.
I see is that talking to non-Christians, this always comes up. I don't know how they think or how they feel about it, but they always talk about the hypocrisy of Christians.
Yes. Yes.
I think there's something behind that.
Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Hypocrisy. That's a good one. A good one to add to the list. One of several of these needs may have characterized your life as a non-Christian. You will be able to better identify with your listeners if you build the first section of your testimony around one or more of these open nerves. So guys, what I'd like for us to do right now is that I'd like for you to just think about in your life, if you could list about three or so of these that may be on this list or that you might could add to it as far as your life before Christ. And then if you would follow on here on point two, what specific incidents or examples can you think of from your life that illustrate these three open nerves? So let's take about 7 or 8 minutes now to do that. Why don't some of you share with us what open nerves have you identified in your life prior to Christ?
Anger and lust. And I still have problems with them, but it's a lot.
You bet.
Much decreased.
Yes. Yes. Good. Somebody else.
I had the inability to live up to God's moral standards. Because I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and I was not saved, but there's a lot of do's and don'ts. And I really wanted to be a good person.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a devout Catholic. But mm-hmm. I had a powerful struggle against sin and always lost the battle.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that I was tormented by that. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be good, but I just couldn't do it.
Amen. Boy, that, you know, that's people identify with that. Like,
just the way you said.
That's exactly right. Like someone, 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man," and it goes on. But basically what it's telling me is that all I have to do to know what's in your mail is just read my own. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the thing, is that there are people out there that are just literally dying within, that are identifying with that very point. And how did you overcome that dilemma? We'll get to that in just a moment. Somebody else, please. Yes, sir.
I could never be satisfied in life. You know, I started out early. I moved away from home because I wanted to experience life on my own, and then wanted a bigger house, and then I wanted a promotion.
Mm-hmm.
And none of those things, when you get them and you're there, you're like,
yes,
okay, here they are, and they weren't satisfying.
Yes, you know,
that's
good.
There's always still something missing.
That's good.
Whenever you achieve something, there's still something
missing. Yes. You know, like the testimony, having thought it through, obviously there are several different ways to do this. And when you have more time, there are more things that you can get into. You can share it, may take 30 minutes, or ideally if you can share it in 3 or 4 minutes, too. You know, that's. But for me, in the little longer version, one of the things that really impressed me prior to my coming to Christ was a song by Peggy Lee back in the late 60s called "Is That All There Is?" Have you guys ever heard? I'm telling you, that's the most empty thing in the world. Little girl, you know, that she wants to experience the fire. You know, the fire, here come the fire trucks. And after it's over, you know, she says, "Is that all there is to a fire?" And then goes through love. And finally, you know, "Is that all there is to love?" And then finally, at the end of her life, she says, "Is that all there is to life?" And the recurring theme that comes through this, if that's all there is, then we might as well break out the booze and have a ball. It's the most pitifully empty thing, but people identify with that. That's a lot of folks. You know, this isn't as much fun as I thought it was going to be. How many times do you hear celebrities and powerful people that once they're at the top of the mountain, you know, that this isn't, is that all there is? And they're very open to hear and respond to the gospel. Let's listen to a couple more. Lynn, what did you have something for us?
Well, I put worry, loneliness, and little happiness, and I guess I would kind of couch it in a little bit of a different context.
Did you say worry, loneliness?
Worry, loneliness, and little happiness.
Uh-huh.
And, to make it make sense, I accepted Christ when I was 7 publicly,
mm-hmm.
And I grew up in a preacher's house, and so all the fundamentals and basics were there, but I told this story to my Bible study fellowship class, the children's class, a couple weeks ago, as a matter of fact. One of the things that's so striking for me is we have a family picture at home on the mail, and there were 6 kids and 2 of us, and there's this very sad little kid, and that was me.
Mm-hmm.
And that picture epitomized my early life, you know, until then or whatever before that. But I think the reason that I would attribute to that is not, when I say this, I think these are in some way kind of a positive thing, because, you know, I felt lonely sometimes because there seemed like there was always only me. You know, there aren't a lot of people that I grew up with. I mean, I have lots of friends, but I can't think of anybody who went the same course in life that I did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have friends in this, well, whatever else. I also have always felt that I was in God's grace and always felt blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't take these necessarily as negative things. I
mm-hmm.
actually take them the other way,
mm-hmm.
As part of what my life was meant to be in the journey. And it
yes.
all makes sense. In terms of what I could expect as a believer, and I'm not here saying the greatest Christian.
I understand.
Christian world, yeah.
But you were saved when you were like 7 or so.
Right.
Well, but that gives you a different perspective
right.
on these things. That's good.
So, you know, and there's more to it than I can.
Sure.
It makes sense to me. It makes sense to me in a lot of ways, and probably the way I would sum it all up is, as I grew up. In the church, the picture of Christianity was kind of a rose-colored picture where everything was wonderful and great. And I guess I, that is true in a sense, but there's definitely a point in my life where I feel like God said, I protected you, and you need to understand that Satan is a real functioning, potent entity in the world. And then he said, I'll protect you, but you need to know that. And so, you know, I kind of got brushed by a Mack truck a couple of times, and I said, okay, God, I understand now that Satan is not an academic entity, but Satan is a
real
powerful force in this world, and so I need to look at that and deal with that in a different perspective. But again, one of the things I can say my entire life is I've always felt as though I was in God's grace.
Amen.
Obviously, I didn't earn it, but I've always
felt right.
that, and nobody had done that.
Amen.
So I don't see these as really
well, I think that's good to launch us into this. Let's look at this this phase back or overview flashback method. That if you came to know Christ at a very early age, say so. It is exciting to hear the stories of people who didn't have to walk the path of sin and wasted years to find God. It is often difficult to relate to the man in the secular world with the testimony of a person who's grown up in a Christian setting and embraced Christ at an early age. The person who has no concept of Christ may find no identifying points as he hears this, quote, juvenile, end quote, sounding experience. But to correct this, we can use a testimony called the phaseback testimony to help the person who made a decision for Christ in his or her early years. The phaseback testimony first focuses on an overall picture of what the person had done in his life, such as schooling, marriage, job, family, and present position in the from the world's point of view. Secondly, the testimony will then phase back to the point of conversion at a young age, which demonstrates how the power of Christ affected the individual's decisions as he grew and developed his walk with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the benefits of conversion and growth can be identified either in self-image struggles, employment decisions, marriage growth, or child raising, and so forth. You can deal with the open nerves, you know, like in that regard. It will be important also when phasing back to clearly communicate the message of the gospel that began its transforming work in the person's life. So perhaps as you guys think through that, those of you that that particular method might relate to you, but to be able to prepare a powerful testimony, even though you were saved at a very early age. I mean, let's face it, how bad can a kid be at 7 years of age, you know? But a lot of times we present this 1-2-3 approach.
I helped my guys see they were dead.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Spiritually dead, no matter how
old. Exactly. That's,
hey, that was America.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's what John 5:24 says, you're passed from death to life. That's right. So now we'll talk about the conversion experience. This is the pivotal point of your story, and it tells specifically how you received Christ. Remember these points as you consider this section. One, the gospel should be brought out clearly enough in your narration that the hearer would know how to receive Christ himself. That's very important, fellas, that we be able to articulate just exactly what did you do, what did you believe when you came to Christ. Think it through so that you can share it, and that person says, if I do that, the same thing can happen to me. It is effective to use one or two verses that were influential in your conversion or that clearly present the gospel. And then thirdly, be careful to avoid religious language that will confuse or be meaningless to a non-Christian. That being saved, or I went forward, or altar call, or all these sorts of things, they're precious terms to us that are familiar with them. But to the non-believer, the person out there, it may absolutely be mean nothing to them. Washed in the blood, that's how wonderful it is. That praise God we're washed in the blood. But that wouldn't mean much to that person.
Or even the name of their church.
Exactly.
Even use a church denomination.
Exactly. Exactly. So, if you would, now, we'll just take a few minutes, just about 3 or 4 minutes here. If you can just jot this down, but do you know or remember the date and place of your conversion? Or can you, or generally speaking, I know for me it was 2 o'clock p.m., March 22nd, 1969. But that may not be is quite as vivid for you. But do you have a good feel for when that occurred? What convinced you to receive Christ? How did you come to know Christ? And what verses stood out to you at the time? So obviously 3 or 4 minutes is not enough, but let's just take a few moments here. If you will give it some thought, it'll get you started so that you can do this when you get back home. So if you would share your date and place of your conversion, what convinced you to receive Christ, how did you come to Christ, and what verses stood out to you at the time? Anybody care to share with that? Share with us what you have? Yes, sir?
Let's put 8 years old. But I was in the bathroom of our house washing my hands before dinner. What convinced me, I just put the fact that I was not realized I was a sinner but wanted to go to heaven when I died. How do you come to Christ? It was after a discussion with my father earlier that week to clarify the gospel. And I wanted to make sure God knew I believed in his son. Verses.
That's fantastic. That's right on. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
Both my wife and I were saved through Vacation Bible School as adults. We were both raised Catholic and thought we had a relationship with God, but subversively, and I say that in a kind way because people knew that people who led us to Christ were former Catholics as well, but. And so we knew the kind of relationships. When we started reading the material, we realized we were looking for a lot of things in our life because we were trying to do things to earn salvation. And we really learned for the first time that God really does love me, that he has a plan for my life, that he wants me to have comfort in my life. And there was a lot of those things that were missing. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I think at the time I was really worried about career things and things like that. I always had a fear that, you know, fear of death. John 3:16, you know, promises eternal life.
Amen.
And I don't remember what verse at the time about the God having a plan for my life. I know several verses now. But just that, those things that for the first time I really knew them, they became real to
Amen.
My wife and I at the same time. Just another miracle.
Great, great. One more. Yes, sir.
Well, like I said, for me, it was a case again where I was 7 years old, and it was at the church in the community that was half a block from our house. What was interesting, again, is my dad was a minister, and it wasn't at the church that my parents attended. I mean, we went to the church because of convenience and proximity, so we could just walk to church. And I remember it was a Sunday morning. There was nothing that was... spectacular. As a matter of fact, it was pretty much an act without thought. I mean, the minister got up and gave the invitation, and the next thing I knew, I was up at the altar. The reason I attribute to that, the reason I went to Christ, I am confident, is my parents. And I think if there's anything significant about it, is the fact that my parents were not present. It wasn't like I was coached or prompted or you know, prodded. I mean, it was just an automatic response.
Something that,
thing to do. I don't know if there were any verses that necessarily came to my mind. I think probably once I finally got up there to the altar and realized, hey, I just walked up here and didn't profess my faith, I think I was probably a little bit startled myself, but, you know, there was no doubt it was, you know, the thing to do and where I should be.
Then I would suggest this for you and the other fellows that were saved at very early like that. Maybe no specific verses in his case. A couple of verses did come to mind. But what I would suggest is that you think through 2 or 3 key verses that you use now, that you know what your relationship is to God now because of the Word of God, and that you weave that into your testimony.
Right.
You know, to where that you know that's what happened, and then a person can be compelled by that. You know, it's Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." You know, that's where, too, that we can walk away from these encounters when God provides the opportunity to share our testimony, to share the gospel, and to realize that we have left that person with what the Scriptures calls the incorruptible seed. It's the Word of God. It's not up to my intellect and my cute arguments and stories and all the rest of it, but it's God's Word that will spring to life in that person and be used to draw him to himself. Okay, well, let's move on now to your testimony after Christ. This section of your testimony should tell something of what has changed in your life since coming to know Christ. The blessings of sins forgiven, assurance of salvation, new meaning and purpose in life, or other ways your outlook has changed. Consider the following suggestions. Review the open nerves area that you shared in the before portion. Think about how Christ healed those sensitive and unpleasant needs. Don't present an unrealistic or idealistic picture of the Christian life. Remember that Jesus is sovereignly in control of our lives and with us in each situation we face. And guys, here's something, and this is very important. Don't start preaching. Continue using first-person pronouns. I, me. You know, when you start going to you, you know, you can turn people off. This is your story. You're the expert on this story, and let the Holy Spirit apply it to them, and don't start preaching at them. So that's good advice there. We'd like to just take just a few minutes here, and just if you can just jot down just something that would help you to remember this. What happened immediately after you received Christ? What was the change? Was it immediate or was it gradual? How did Christ heal your open nerves? And what are some actual incidents that you can use to illustrate your point? And were there any specific scriptures or suggestions or helps that caused immediate growth in your Christian life? So let's just take a couple of moments here, 2 or 3 minutes, and work on that.
That's kind of my hook, so to
speak. Yes, sir.
That's my story.
You bet. You
a
bet.
A lot of people can identify with one of those.
You bet.
Especially in today's society, with broken home.
That's right. That's good. Someone else?
And I think all I want to quickly share this verse would be in that John 10:27-30,
mm-hmm.
you know, that I challenge our relationship is because I realized I am him. In other words, I had heard his voice, he knew me, and I'd obeyed him. That's 27.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew it was his sheep.
Yes.
And then as a bonus, I'm in his hand.
That's right.
And if that's not good enough, I'm in God's hand. And so, boy, you can't beat that. So I probably knew that all.
Christ making your life.
Well, I gave it. I fell with me to Christ at noon on a Wednesday, and I was with him on a Friday night.
How old were you now?
I was nearly 40.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Dick, you notice any change?" I said, "No, I'd lost my temper a bunch of times, just like usual." You know? I said, "No." Well, one thing, and he said, "What's that?" And I said, "I can't cuss anymore." And I couldn't, and I still can't.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've done a lot of things, but I can't cuss. Can't use the Lord's name in vain.
Amen. Amen.
So that was a big change.
Mm-hmm. A couple others.
Within a few days of getting saved, I realized that for the first time I had the power to say no to sin.
Mm-hmm.
That I always had lost the battle, and then suddenly I found I could win the battle.
Amen. Amen.
Even before you memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13,
yeah.
He was in there doing
it.
Great.
Yes, sir,
Dave. What about the time of our salvation? I was in the process of working on a promotion at work, and both my wife and I were saved. It was significant because we moved from San Antonio to Rochester, New York, and there was a big separation because I suddenly was working more hours, and my wife was contending with the winter for the very first time. And I know, and God impressed that my wife was a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, we're so lucky, we were blessed that God entered our lives before we went up there, because we may have moved back separately because of the trials that
mm-hmm.
we went through, and just the difficulty in, with having small children and moving up there, and my wife
mm-hmm.
being in Texas all her life. So there were so many challenges that, and that was one thing that really held us together was, hey, you know, God is, you're a gift for me, and God and we're both gifts to each other, and that faith that we started building that we didn't have, that, you know, I don't even like to think what might have happened.
Amen. So. Amen. Yes, sir?
I guess if I were to continue my saga, I would say that in terms of these open nerves, nothing changed. I mean, it continued. And I guess I'd probably relabel some of these. I mean, it was always a continued struggle and personal tiredness and weariness and the like. But beyond that, and probably the most important thing was I understood why. And so I would quote the verse that talks about the peace that passes all understanding.
That's right.
Because I feel like I was able to be undaunted. I feel like because of my parents, I was pointed in the direction that I needed to go in, and I understood better why it was so much of a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And because I was able to understand,
yes,
I felt that inner peace.
Amen. Amen. One more.
Really, it's probably, for me, it was just that assurance was the biggest thing. I had led sort of a church background up until that point that I was saved, and so I had a relatively clean lifestyle. But the biggest thing for me is that I just had, I didn't really know if I was going to heaven. I really hadn't made that determination or thought through that yet. And so the biggest transition was just understanding my security in Christ, just knowing that, you know, it's His power.
Amen. It's His grip, not yours, right?
Right.
That's good.
John 10:27-30.
That's right. You know, guys, this is such a natural thing. Paul says in Colossians 1, it's so naturally we proclaim Christ. You know, you just naturally tell your story. It is so natural to just, you know, Lynn, tell me your story. You know, people, they'll listen to this and to you. They want to hear. And then it's so natural. And then you can use it as a diagnostic tool, so to speak, to find out where they are, you know, in their walk with the Lord as well. So let's just look at the conclusion here, and then I want to close this in prayer. After you have thoughtfully considered these various aspects of your testimony, try to boil it down to 300 to 400 words, which would equate to 2 to 4 minutes. Read the testimony several times aloud until all three sections flow together and you're very familiar with what you have written. Practice saying your testimony aloud to yourself. After you have said your testimony several times alone, try giving it to another Christian. Pray that God will give you, guys, pray that God will give you the opportunity to use your testimony with a non-Christian friend or acquaintance. Pray for boldness to take the opportunity when it arises, and don't procrastinate.
Hey, John.
Yes, sir.
Hey, tell about the man that waited for you just now. He was here last year.
Yes. Well, in fact, I have his testimony written down over there. I'm anxious to read it. But there was a fellow that met me when I first came into this for this workshop this morning that was in this workshop last year, back in this very place. And he went back home and he did his assignment, which this is the assignment to you guys. Think it through, write it down. And he was able to share it, and apparently a tremendous blessing came about as a result.
He was able to share within a couple of weeks to 300 people.
That's right.
Both his pastor and, I mean, God really used it powerfully.
Really did.
I wish he could have been here, just the excitement of him.
That's right. That's right.
He said, so, I just wanted to come and thank you for what you did last year, and here's my testimony. I want to go to another one.
Well, I believe God that these, that's right, and these, next year I want you guys to bring me your testimonies. That's right. If you don't have a good one, you don't have use mine if you want to. Launch out in faith. Even though you may not feel that your story is perfected, remember God the Holy Spirit is at work both in the heart of your hearer and in your presentation. This is a God thing. You know, remember that. Without God, the most eloquent delivery will be fruitless. With Him, the most stumbling speaker can be used to draw others to the Savior. Maybe you're like Moses. He said, Moses said unto God, to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and will teach thee what thou shalt say. God will do it. All He wants, we go and be willing. But be prepared to give that answer. Guys, just bear with me. One thing, you know, I don't take it lightly that there's 16 of us here right now. And you guys came to experience a workshop on how to prepare your testimony. But I've told you that I know of people that have come to Christ doing this very thing. And it may be that there's a man here that this has exposed you to some things that you really hadn't thought about before. And what I want you to think about is this. In fact, this is the little track that I told you. This is how I came to Christ, was through this. I always carry one with me. So let's, if you would, let's just bow our heads in prayer, and I just want to share just a few things with you here in closing. And I'd like to ask you guys that maybe as we've talked about testimony you're not clear on just where you stand in that regard. Maybe you're not clear about your testimony. And I'd like to ask you this, is there any good reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? How do you receive Christ? Remember what I said in my testimony. This little booklet here says, one, admit your need that you are a sinner. To be willing to turn from your sins, that's what repent means. To believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And then through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit to receive Him as Savior and Lord. And fellas, I believe that probably every one of you have prayed this prayer, but just in case, let's just all say this. You follow me and just say this. Let's all say it out loud together. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I am willing to turn from my sins. I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior. I am willing by God's strength to follow and obey Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share with these men today. God, it's just tremendous to see the potential that's just harnessed up here. God, may we go out confident in our story and our relationship with you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll give us opportunities to share our testimonies. Lord, that we may see people come to Christ. Lord, what a blessing it is to know you. What a blessing it is to be in fellowship with you and to be in your service. God, now just go with us, we pray, in the remainder of this conference. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.